Welcome to the broadcast of Alive and Remain Ministries. Please stay tuned after the message to find out how you can order a copy and learn more information about this dynamic ministry. Now, here's your host, Pastor John Massey Jr.
In the last 7 days, at least four people have talked to me about God dealing with them concerning their calling. And I hope you still are thinking about what would God's ideal situation be for you. That's extremely important. What would God have you ideally doing for him if he could have his will and way in your life? So I didn't talk to my wife this morning, but I'm going to see if she remembers this. When I first got saved, they always referred to me as Brother Massey. And my father-in-law took us to a revival or consecration down in Brooklyn. That was my first time I think I had been in Brooklyn. I had only been saved maybe a couple months, attending Bible class regularly, just about every day. There were some characteristics, some things that I did that you can look for within yourself when you're thinking about a calling. I was in a few churches. We were going from church to church during this period of consecration. I think his name was Bishop Rochford. He had a church, and he was the one who had a couple brothers in the ministry, but one that was a few years, about 4 years younger than I was. And if ever I felt intimidated by someone was his younger brother. It was 18 or 19. He didn't quote a lot of scriptures, but he had a lot of cool sayings, a lot of rhyming and so forth. And he just had something cool to say, something rhyming, and was interpreted as being spiritual. And I said, I didn't talk to anyone. And in my heart, I wanted to preach, but I wouldn't say anything to anyone. I could not compete with him with the phrases that he used and the rhymes and this type of rhythmic presentation he had. All I knew up to that point in time, for the few months I was saved, I was memorizing scriptures. Not any particular scriptures, but I was memorizing scriptures. And that's all I had. He set up on the rostrum, I was set out in the audience. And every time there was a service, I made it my business to testify. And it was a pastor, a lady pastor, not my pastor or the bishop at time, that recognized or first mentioned that I was called. And this is what happened. Even when I was unsaved, my wife will tell you, I would go to church. And if I went to church, unsaved, and they didn't know me, I would stand up and testify. It was just in me. And so all I would do was quote a lot of scriptures and sit down, and you pray for me and sit down. So this pastor said, we need someone to take the offering. She said, that minister right there. So I didn't know what you're talking about. Of Jackson and Bishop Rochford, I didn't know what you're talking about. I looked around. She said, yeah, you. She said, you minister, you come up here. I didn't know how to lift the offering. I was startled. So I came up there. You talking about shaking and nervous taking up an offering. I didn't have much money either, because normally you're supposed to lead by example. And so the next day or two, I was in the church praying by myself. I was learning how to fast. At that time, no food, no water. I don't know how we did it. No food, no water. And I think we were on a 3-day fast, and you almost died. It was so bad you couldn't put mouthwash, no chewing gum, nothing sweet in your mouth. You did. You had contaminated and broken your fast. Nothing went in your mouth. And you made sure you kept your distance too. And so I was there praying, and I told you I felt this finger, I felt something I thought was a finger touch me. I looked up. I said, there's nothing there. Start praying. And lightly, gently, I felt a finger. All I could do was visualize a finger touching me. It wasn't really demonstrative, but it was just an attention getter. So I got up and I didn't see anything, and I came out of the church and went in the hallway. I called Elder Jackson. I said, I keep praying as I'm praying, feel like something is touching my head. It's like a finger. He said, "Wow." I said, "Oh, brother," I said to myself, "what did I do now?" He said, "John, do you know what that means?" I said, "No, I don't know what that means." He said, "You're an elder." I said, "I'm an elder." He said, "Can you imagine God making you equal to me?" They said, "We got to anoint you." And it all happened because I was very active. I was talking constantly about God. If on my job, if they didn't want to talk about God, I didn't want to talk. In fact, I was almost fanatical. I was on the phone talking to parents, relatives. Everything was God, God, God. And then I also had this other desire. I would go to work 12, 13, 14 hours a day. I would work. I would walk from Delaware Avenue, because we didn't have a car, to Congress Street Bridge. Every day, sometimes, for something in the morning, I would start walking. And the bus didn't run that way. And then to get back home, and this is when I realized something was happening to me. As tired as I was when I got home, I would sit up until about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. I have the light on. I'm studying, trying to memorize scriptures. I'm talking loud. And Sister Massey couldn't sleep. She said, "Now, John, this doesn't make sense. So you've got to come to bed. You got to turn these lights out." I said, "Uh-uh, not while I'm studying the Word of God." She said, "No, I'm getting spiritual." So I kept going and kept on. So finally she said, "I'm going to call my father and tell him about this." I said, "Boy, I'm so happy she's doing that." I said, "I'm so good." So finally, so she's calling the phone. I'm still there studying. I'm just happy. I just know he's wearing it out. She said, "Here, he wants to talk to you." "Praise the Lord. John, what you doing?" "I'm studying." "Well, you know," when he got in that voice, I said, "Oh, he's one. Now, you know." "Oh, he said, now, you got to do all things decently in order." He said, "There's a time for everything." He said, "God appreciates your zeal, but there's a time for everything. Everything has to be done decently in order." And then he said a few other things. I was hurt. I was crushed. I thought with myself, I'm doing all this, putting all this into the Word of God, and I'm being crushed. I went to bed mad. Well, I had a zeal. It was a desire. It was not contained in me. People recognized there was something different about me because I was verbal. God had put something in me, had stirred me up, and I was looking for every opportunity to use what God had given me, that gift. Now, I'm saying this to everybody. There are certain characteristics that we've got to look for in each other. The passion, the desire. This afternoon, every one of us by now should have a spiritual passion. Everybody should have a spiritual passion. It's inexcusable not to have a spiritual passion. But when you are not living victoriously, when you don't have anything to talk about God, something's wrong. When the Word is in you, the Bible says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. When the Word is dwelling richly in you, it will activate you. It will mobilize you, should I say. And Jeremiah said, I was weary for withholding. He said, I tried to restrain not to say anything, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. So I'm looking for all that evidence of the Word being a burning fire shut up in your bones. Every time I got on the phone. In fact, my relatives didn't even want to talk to me. They knew what was coming. I was talking about the Word. Now, that has to be resuscitated in us. So I said I wasn't going to tell nobody, but I couldn't keep it to myself. And for those of you that don't have an inclination inclined to talk about God, something's wrong. If you can't talk about God, what is there worth talking about? You've got to talk about God. What is happening when you're not living victorious? I'm going to show you where you're at. Let's go here. Traitors, deserters, and deniers. Which is worse? A traitor? We don't have any traitors in here. Deserters? We don't have any deserters in here. Deniers? We don't have any deniers here. We wouldn't be a traitor to Christ or betray Christ, is the old English they preferred to use. We would never desert Jesus. And certainly we would never deny him. Which is worse? Traitor. To hand over, deliver, betray. One who betrays another's trust. Now God can trust us, or is forced to an obligation or duty. God can trust us to perform our duty. Fear God and keep his commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. God can trust us. So we certainly can't be a traitor. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or duty. So a traitor is forced to an obligation of duty. We're not forced to an obligation of duty. One who commits treason, to lead astray, to deliver to an enemy by treachery, to fail or desert, especially in time of need. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Is this a time of need? But we would never call ourselves traitors. Deserter, to quit one's post, allegiance, a service without leave or justification. It's quit. To withdraw from or leave, usually without intent to return. Deserter, to quit one's post, position, or duty, allegiance, or service. To quit our service without leave or justification. To withdraw from us. We're not deserters. Denier, to refuse to admit or acknowledge, to refuse to accept the existence or truth, to refuse to admit or acknowledge truth. Denier, we're not deniers. Scripture, have you decided? Which is worse, traitor, deserter, or denier? Timothy, this know also that in the times that we live in, the last days, dangerous, perilous times shall be pervasive and prevalent. It means global, shall come. Characteristics. Number one, the main characteristic is self-centeredness. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Certainly that doesn't apply to us. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now, this is in the environment in which we live. You must be able to discern these characteristics. That's why it's written in the Bible. You must discern them in the church and out of the church. Out of the church and into the church. These characteristics. Traitors. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers or enjoyers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof from such, say, leave them alone. But particularly, denying the power. Anyone here denying the power of God? When you say, I cannot, or I can't, or it's too hard, or it's impossible, you are denying the power of God. Because the faith that got you saved, that faith, the grain of a mustard seed, the Bible says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What do you mean it's too hard? What do you mean it's intolerable? What do you mean by you cannot take it? The Bible says God has made us more than conquerors. When you say that, you are denying the power of God. It's too hard. And yet the Bible says, there have no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But yet we say, it's too hard. The Bible says, let God be true, let the word be true, and every man a liar. It's not too hard. Deny is to refuse to admit or acknowledge. If you are in denial, you cannot submit. If you're denying the power of God, you cannot submit. One will not do what they do not acknowledge. Submit. See, you won't do it. You will not submit if you're in denial. Covetous. An inordinate desire for wealth or possessions. Having a craving for possessions. You're driven by it to do whatever is necessary to have possessions. Boasters, to puff oneself up in speech, speak vaingloriously, to speak of or assert with excessive pride is boast. I did this and I did that. It's all about you. Self-centeredness. Pride is having or displaying excessive self-esteem. It's about me, myself, and I. Blasphemers, to speak or to address with irrelevance. Irreverence. In other words, to charge God foolishly. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So you would expect the fool to charge God foolishly. But not those of us that live by the power of God. We do not charge God foolishly. We do not tempt God to blaspheme. We will not discredit what God has done. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Paul says, his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. We will never deny what God has done. The Bible says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We will never ever deny God. Is that right? Amen. You've never denied God. Without natural affection, be careful here. Without love, heartless, lacking feelings, just cruel. That's why I told you, you can't grow old, you got to grow old gracefully. Can't be mean-spirited because it will transform itself into cruelty. So you've got to be mean before you can be cruel. You better kill that mean-spiritedness. Truth breakers, look at this. Never forgiven an enemy. Irreconcilable. Hard-hearted. Implacable. So you can't forgive. How can I forgive if I can't forget? That's what the flesh says. But truth breakers can't forgive. False accusers. Slanderers. Scandal mongers. Somebody's going to always say something about you. You just got to make sure what they're saying is a lie and it's not the truth. Going to be false accusers. Expect to be accused falsely. In the church, out of the church. Incontinent. Without self-control. Intemperate. And fierce, brutal, hostile. Savage. Brutal. Brutally uncivilized. Denying the power thereof. Matthew. Whosoever, therefore, Jesus says, confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Now, this afternoon, the record is being kept in heaven about all that you or I think, all that you or I say, all that you or I do. The record is being kept in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before the world, him will I also deny before my Father, the records being kept in heaven. If you deny him on your job, in the neighborhood, around your acquaintances, associates, your peers, your constituents, the Bible says he will deny you. Whatever you sow, that's you're going to reap. Those that deny the power thereof are either fearful or unbelieving. They choose to be a denier. See, if you are a denier, it is by choice. It's either because you're fearful or you're unbelieving. But the fearful and unbelieving deniers, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all, not some, but all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Fearful, I'm afraid. Lord, I would do this, I would do that, but I'm afraid. I know I have abilities, I know I have talents, I know you've endowed me with certain gifts, but I can't use them right now because there are other pressures that are keeping me from being what God wants me to be. So I'm afraid, I'm fearful. See what that Bible says? Fearful and unbelieving. These right here never get saved. Shame on us if we still in an unbelieving state. Refuse to admit or acknowledge. Titus. They profess that they know God. You know why we're here? Because we know the Lord. They profess that they know God, but in works, deeds, they deny him. They deny him. What is worse? A traitor, a deserter, or a denier? Being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. It doesn't bother them not to do any good. So they reprobate. They don't understand or perceive or discern the consequences of their error. So they're reprobate concerning doing good works. So they deny him in works. Now they profess that they know him. They're saved, but in works, they deny him, refuse to admit or acknowledge. 2 Timothy. Bible says concerning those that are afraid or fearful, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Anyone denying him in works? Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you in Galilee. Offend is to fall away. Now he's warning them. Jesus is saying, the scriptures must be fulfilled. It is written that, meaning God, I will allow or permit the shepherd or myself to be smitten. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep and the disciples shall be scattered. It was a prophecy through God's foreknowledge. He knew this was going to happen. But what he's trying to convince them is, don't focus on the tragedy of the events. Think about how I am going to triumph. Say, but after I am risen. But flesh, again, in the imagination, could only grasp the worst possible scenario. Now, this is before they were empowered with the Holy Ghost. Offend is to fall away. They forgot. What did they forget? The forgotten exhortation. He was encouraging them. They forgot this. Just like we forget in hard times and difficult times and in challenges and in tests and trials and temptations where we yield, we forget that we're more than conquerors. Look what he says in John. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Once you get the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost, it abides with you forever. That is the thing that will quicken your mortal body. Bible says the spirit of him that raised Christ up from the dead dwell in you. It shall quicken your mortal body, that we will become, go from a living soul to a quickening spirit. That will be forever. So I'll give you another comforter forever. Verse 17, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Say the world, Jesus is saying to him, say the world doesn't know the spirit of truth. He tells the disciples, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He said, I'm with you. He said, and then I'm going to be in you. And that's Jesus. He said, you know him, the spirit of truth, he dwelleth with you. He said, and he shall soon be in you. Now the body of Jesus could not get in him, but the spirit of Jesus could get in him. And the spirit of Jesus just means Christ, or and Jesus means Jehovah. God has become our salvation. Verse 17, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. Well, how's Jesus going to get inside of him? He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What do you mean I will come to you? This was going to happen in spirit form. He said, now look, if I don't leave, the comforter will not come. He said, but really, while I'm here, I am your comforter. He said, but I'm coming to you in another form, in a spirit form, which we call the Holy Ghost. They forgot all about that. They forgot all about that. See, God didn't just want to be with them. He wanted to be in them. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter said, not me. Said, doesn't matter what the other apostles do. He said, I can only speak for myself. Not me, never. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, three times. Now, wait a minute. Peter denying Jesus? And we're going to find out why. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, he said, I'm ready to pledge my allegiance to death with you. Yet will I not deny you. Peter is saying, if I'm already predisposed to die with you, what sense would it make for me to deny you? My mind's already made up. It's more severe to die. If I'm committing myself to die to you, how shall I possibly deny you? Peter's sincere. Remember, but he doesn't have the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Now, Peter is basing on this, how he felt right then and there. You know how we say, I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that? Well, you'll say a whole lot of that because it has not occurred. But when you faint in the day of adversity, it will reveal if you were strong or you were weak. I could do just like Daniel in the lion's den. And then when the circumstance or the situation occurs, that's the real test of what you're going to do. That's why the Bible tells us, and this is so important, the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It says, be strong, not when you're in a crisis, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't wait until you're tempted. Don't wait until the test comes to try to get strong, but you've got to be prepared before the test occurs. Why do you think the Bible puts such emphasis on, but ye, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost? He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Jesus said that men ought to always pray and watch for the trial, watch for the test, watch for the problem, watch for the crisis, watch for the challenge, watch for the temptation. But you got to pray, you got to be built up. Peter didn't understand that. He had Jesus with him. And they were comfortable as long as Jesus was there, because he healed everyone that ever came to him. He opened every blind eye. He opened every deaf ear. He opened every mute tongue. He healed every leprosy. He cast out everyone that was possessed. They were used to him remedying and resolving all of their problems. He never encountered a problem that was impossible. So Peter's thinking, well, he's with us. And based on his prior experiences, he felt comfortable within himself that he would never deny him because he had committed himself, predisposed himself to dying with Jesus. Look at this. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, everybody else said the same thing. They all said, we are in agreement with Peter. We will never deny you. They were depending on their will power. Some of you this afternoon, you know what you're living off of? Gas vapors. Not the gas, but the vapors. Some of your lives are nothing more than just vapor. They were depending on their willpower because of their prior experiences, and they had overestimated their ability. This afternoon, some of you have overestimated your ability because you haven't prayed, you haven't consecrated yourself, and you think just because you've been getting by that you can continue to do it. Listen to me. The vapors are dissipating. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord by Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by willpower, nor by power, not by your own strength, but the Lord says, by my spirit. Peter, all he understood then was his own willpower. The apostles, they understood their own willpower, even though God had empowered them through the word. Not empowered them through the spirit, but through the word. They took his word and they acted upon his word. They had all those experiences with the word, but they never tasted or had to come to grips with the fear of persecution like the Lord was going to go through. And so to them, well, if we've been on the storm, we overcame that. He fed the 5,000, he fed the 4,000, he raised the dead. We should be experienced enough now to know what we can do and what we cannot do. Don't trust your experience. Trust the power in the Holy Ghost. Not by might nor by power, but the Lord says by my spirit. Peter lacked power. See, he had the right intentions, but he didn't have any power. Now we're using intent in the best sense. Peter's intentions were according to how he felt. He was convicted. He meant what he said. He was genuine. He was sincere. There was no feignness whatsoever. Peter meant what he said. So I'll never deny you. But the intent lacked power. Just willpower. The Bible said if there first be a willing mind. Just that willpower without God's help will not make it. You can't defeat the devil with willpower. You can't say saved with willpower. You must be kept by the power of God. That's why we're saved this afternoon, because we're kept by God. Peter's genuine intentions prompt him. That's why he said it, because he was genuine. He felt about it. He felt right. He was convicted. I'll never deny you. The Lord said, Simon, he's trying to get his attention. Simon, Satan hath a desire to have you. Satan has a desire to have you that he might sift you. As we said, Peter, I know that you mean right. Your intent is right. But there's an opposing force against you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual force that's opposing us. And we have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Peter wasn't conscious of that. So the Lord, he said, Simon, I got to let you know something. You're not even consciously aware of it. He said, Satan wants you. He wants to crush you. He wants you to break you down. So he wants to turn you to a piece of chaff. See, what you do with the wheat on a threshing floor, when they would harvest, they would take the grain and throw it up in the air, and the chaff was so light that would blow away, or what you call the husk, it would blow away, and the wheat would fall on the floor. He said, just as they thrust the wheat, and as the chaff blows away with the wind, he said, Satan intends to crush you, Peter, that he might sift you just like wheat. He said, now, Peter, you're going to fail. But here is the exhortation. I prayed for thee. You're going to fail. He said, but I prayed for you. He said, you know what I prayed? It's not about your failure, that you will be able to recover, that your faith fails not. You know why a backslider can't get back? You know, when you see a backslider, they become reprobate, their conscience becomes seared with a hot iron, their faith fails. If your faith ever fails, you can't get back. Can you imagine Peter going to deny Jesus, and the Lord still loved him, didn't turn his back on him, but he knew that he could recover from his faith. It won't be through your intellect. It won't be through willpower. It'll be through your faith that you're going to recover. He said, and when thou art converted, this is the exhortation. He said, Peter, I'm telling you right now, you're going to fail. Don't forget about it. But also going to tell you, Peter, you're going to recover to the point that you are going to be stronger, because when you recover or are converted, I need you to strengthen everybody else. He said, that's why Satan has a desire to have you. He said, because I place my favor on you. When you have favor with God, the devil has a desire to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. Anybody this afternoon have favor with God? If you have favor with God, the devil wants to sift you as wheat. Peter forgot that. Peter had a will with no power. You know why? Because the Holy Ghost had not yet been given until the day of Pentecost. And Jesus said, if I go not away, then the comforter could not come. He had a will. We all have a will. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. This is Luke talking about what Peter said. He said, Lord, can I convince you something? See, you will never convince God by anything that you're saying. God isn't convinced about what you're saying. After we've talked, God looks at the intent. What do you mean? The Bible says, God seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance. But God, every time we say something, God is looking on the heart. Every intent, God is looking at the motive. We talk, but God looks at the heart. We talk, we hear each other. But that's not the way God does it. God looks at our heart. And Peter meant it. He had a will with no power. His feelings betrayed him. How many times, how often you said, I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that, and you did it. It was willpower. Your feelings betrayed you. He had the feeling or desire, but lacked the Holy Ghost power, the power thereof. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. Now, wait a minute. 3.5 years. Lived together, ate together, slept together. Peter forsook his whole career. Remember, for these apostles, these were career changes. They were fishermen, tax collectors. They handled money, scribes. This was a major career change. And you've got to look at being saved as a career change. It's not a job, it's a career change when you get saved. And we don't view it like we should. It is a career change. Apostles are examples. It's not a job, it's a career. He said, 3 times, you're going to deny me. Judas way deceives him. My way, your way, is going to deceive you. Now, when the eve was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they all of them did eat. He said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding. Judas. Here. That's Judas. They. The betrayer is right there. Judas was exceeding sorrowful. You know why? Because Judas saw his things, saw what he was doing from his perspective. He did not see himself as a traitor, as most of us do not see ourselves as a traitor or as a deserter or a denier. We don't see ourselves like that. But Judas did not see himself as a traitor. Verse 22, and they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I? Matthew, is it I? Bartholomew, is it I? Thomas, is I? James, is I? John, is I? Peter, Andrew, is it I?" Say, "Is it I? Judas, is it I?" Finally, Judas began to wonder. He kept saying, no. But Judas said, "Was it I?" Said, "Seemed like I'm wearing an indictment." And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." And that was Judas. Judas still didn't believe it. Why? He was deceived by his own way of thinking. That's why the Bible says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end there are the ways of death." You should be praying this afternoon, "Lord, don't leave me to my own." This is the Psalms. "Don't leave me to my own understanding. Lord, don't let me see things my way." Because the Bible is very clear. "My thoughts are not your thoughts," God says. "My ways are not your ways." Say, "Lord, don't leave me to my own thinking." The devil is still instigating division. This is what they call the Last Supper. It's Jesus and the 12 disciples. That's why you have to be on guard constantly for the devil. You've got to be able to discern something as holy and sanctified as this. This is the last moments that they're going to spend with Jesus in the flesh. It's Jesus and his 12 chosen lambs apostles. And the devil is there because he's instigating division. And they begin to inquire among themselves. Wait a minute, this was resolved a long time ago. This should have died. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there also was strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Wait a minute. The Lord addressed that. He said to them when they came to the house, he said, "What was that you disputed about along the way?" And the Bible says they held their peace because they were disputing about who should be the greatest. Didn't the spirit die? The Lord addressed it. Verse 23, and they began to inquire among themselves. Judas, wait a minute. Well, who could it possibly be? I mean, we all have been faithful. We haven't done anything wrong. So who could the Lord possibly make a statement like that? Say, none of us have those characteristics. We've all been praying. We all been on the Sea of Galilee together. He sent us out two by two. We went to the different cities. We evangelized. We cast out devils. Say, who would deny him? They began to inquire among themselves. But that wasn't enough. They sort of believed what he said, that he was going to leave. Now, who's going to be in charge? Now, when he leaves, he has been the leader. Who's going to be in charge? The Lord had already told him, said, "Upon this rock I build my church, and to thee, Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." They didn't hear that. The flesh was in the way. Division. Who's going to be the greatest? Who shall assume leadership? Now, wait a minute. I can imagine. Now, wait a minute. Now, Jesus is not going to be here. Somebody's got to lead. They're disputing about it. The greatest would certainly become the leader of the disciples. The devil's instigating. Their thinking had not been fully transformed, because they did not understand the scriptures and did not have the power to be witnesses. Now, You understand the scriptures. You have the Holy Ghost. How dare you let the devil use you to sow discord? You understand that God hateth discord, he that soweth discord among brethren. And you let the devil use you to instigate, and you have the power of the Holy Ghost, it means you're denying the power thereof. They felt empowered there because the Lord was still with them. That is, the comforter or the spirit of truth was with them. They felt brave, as we would say it today. Jesus says, remember the words that I say unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Where's your persecution? The Bible says if they persecuted the Lord, that we would be persecuted. Where's our persecution? I'll tell you what it is. Most people want to run from it. Can you imagine the disciples, all 12 of them disputing, said, look, I'm getting out of this group. I'm getting away from here. So I ain't going to be bothered with this. So I have as much power as any of you have. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you persecuted for righteousness' sake? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, abuse you, verbally abuse you, hurt you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you as a lie, falsely. He said, now, remember, when you are being persecuted, you're doing it for my sake. Rejoice. Every time the devil throws his onslaught of adversity your way, you should just thank God, because the record is being kept in heaven. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. The record of how we react, how we fail, or how we triumph is being kept in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Persecution, a way of life. Get it in your mind, saints. It's a way of life. To harass or punish in a manner intended to injure, grieve, or afflict. To harass. Thank God that you're being harassed or punished in a manner intended to injure, grieve, or afflict you. I can't stand that job. I can't stand the boss. Thank God for the persecution. If you didn't do anything wrong and you're being persecuted, you ought to rejoice. Why does he treat me that way? Why does she treat me that way? Why do they do this? Why do they accept? Thank God. If you're living saved, the Bible says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Thank God. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice. Especially to cause to suffer because of belief. If you're suffering for your belief, you ought to rejoice. Specifically to cause to suffer, to annoy with persistent or urgent approaches as attacks, pleas, inopportunities, or pester. Does someone just get on your nerves all the time? Many today are fearful of persecution or unbelieving that God will deliver them or that they can handle it. Of God's power to deliver them. We try to avoid persecution because we doubt the power or deny the power of God. Fearful or unbelieving. Hark and behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell by the wayside. Now make sure the word this afternoon is not falling by the wayside. And some fell on stony grounds where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. They call them a flash in the pan, on fire. And then as soon as the fire begins to dwindle and is extinguished, they're out of the door. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Root. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. Now look what happens when the word falls among thorns. When something grows, it grows in increments or gradually. You're not even conscious of it, that it's occurring. It grew up, and before you know it, it strangles you. It means it incapacitates, it immobilizes you, that you cannot bring any fruit. Some of us have been immobilized and made incapacitated spiritually. That's why you have no fruits. In works you deny. Another fell on good ground. Where's the good ground? Where is the good ground? And did your fruit, you'll know the good ground because you'll see the fruit. You'll know the good ground because you will see the fruits. And the Lord says, by their fruits you shall know them. But if you're a denier, this afternoon you have no fruit. It's not enough to be good. Nicodemus was good. He said, but Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. God isn't looking for moral people. He said, I've come to call sinners, come to seek and save that is lost. Good ground. And they yield fruit that sprang up and increased, it abound. Here's your Father glorified that you bring forth much fruit. And then he purges you that there's an increase that you bring forth even more fruit. Some brought forth according to their ability 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Every man according to his ability. And he said unto them, he that have ears, let him hear. If you have faith, you heard what I said this afternoon. If you don't have faith, it came in one ear and went out in the other. The word this afternoon will not profit you unless it's mixed with faith in them that hear. Some of you came in a certain way, you're going to leave the same way. It's a way of life. You're living off of vapors. It's just a matter of time, for there's no more vapor. And when he was alone, they were with him. The 12 asked him of the parable. They asked about the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. The world cannot understand. Unsaved folks don't understand. The mystery is not given to them. But unto them that are without what? Faith. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All these things are done in parables. They want to know why are you making it, putting everything in parables? That seeing they may see. And not perceive. Say, they see, but they can't make the connection. They saw that Jesus, even when the Sanhedrin brought Peter and John up after they had healed the impotent man that was about 40 years of age at the gate, and they said, a great miracle has happened, but and we cannot deny what has happened. They saw, but they could not perceive. Many of us, God has been merciful, keeping us day in and day out. But we just can't perceive spiritually the miracle that we are. When you realize that you don't deserve a merit, a warrant to be kept, how come it's not registering in your mind? If God didn't love me, if God didn't want to help me, he wouldn't keep me. They saw and couldn't perceive, and hearing they heard and did not understand. Some of you will hear this. I make a prediction. You will hear what I'm saying, but you won't understand. Lest any time they should be converted and their sins shall be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? Say, if you understand this parable, if you understand this concept, this principle that is pivotal, then you shall know all parables. The Lord said, but you really have to understand and perceive what this parable means about the word. It starts with the word, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways, but by taking heed thereto according to thy words? Thy words I have esteemed more than my necessary, the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. It's the word. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word is the spirit of truth. The word is the spirit of truth. He said, now if you understand this, some of you should be praying. Say, Lord, help me to assimilate this parable because I'm being judged by the word. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We're being judged right now. The time has come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. Why at the house of God? Because the word of God is preached. How can they hear without a preacher? How can he preach except he be sent? So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God at the house of God. So judgment has begun at the house of God. The sower soweth the word. See, it's about the word. And these are they by the wayside. Where the word is sown, they hear it. And when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So everything benefit that you will expect to receive this afternoon from the word, if you don't receive it, boom, the devil snatches away. He'll make you mindless. You completely forget about it. You will alienate yourself from everything that you heard. No, it's not you just being forgetful. It's the devil that's taking it away. It's not just because you're forgetful. Satan cometh immediately and snatcheth it away. When the disciples there again, the 12 of them with Jesus, and that holy sanctified moment, the devil was still there operating their flesh. And you don't think the devil's here this afternoon in the church? As soon as church is over, he'll catch it away, that you've heard. And these are they that likewise which are sown on the stony ground, who when they heard the word immediately received it with gladness. You know why we got saved? Because the word was good. And have no root. If you don't pray, you don't fast, you don't come to church, you don't do alms, you don't pay tithes, you don't give offerings, you don't love the brethren, if you aren't careful to maintain good works for necessary purposes, you have no root. Something has to root you. It's not about, there's no way of getting around praying. We don't like to hear it, but you got to pray. Men ought to always pray and not to faint. And so they endure for a time, an unspecified moment. Say they hang in there for a little while, but living off of vapors. When affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they deny him. They're living off of vapors. And these are they which are sown among thorns, as hear the word. This is what the Lord says. The cares of this world becomes a priority. The deceitfulness of riches is a priority. The lust of other things enter in. It chokes, stifles the word. It becomes a distraction. It overcomes. It causes the word to dissipate. To the person, becomes unfruitful. You know who's denying him, who's not denying him. Just look at the fruit. And these are they which are sown on good ground. Where's the good ground? Such as hear the word and receive it and got to bring forth. Good ground. If you're good ground, you're bringing forth good fruit. If you're living off of vapors, you're not bringing forth anything. They have denied the faith. Those wayside, stony ground, thorns, when they fell back, they denied the faith. These shall rise in judgment against those that deny his name and his faith. Remember, rise in judgment. Revelation, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Say, in spite of all the adversity, say, you have not denied my faith. And we, this afternoon, are not going through what they're going through. And yet still, some of us deny him in works. Admission and acknowledgement. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man that's favored can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my words and have not denied my name. They're admitting. They're acknowledging that he has the preeminence. You only have a little strength. Say the devil has adversity everywhere possible, and you're still hanging in there, and you have a little bit of strength. We admit that he's still Lord. We acknowledge that he has the preeminence. This is a church. Now remember this phrase, comparative judgment. Remember the phrase. You need to think about this. Comparative judgment. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It means to compare. Comparative judgment. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Jesus said, you know what? Those wicked Syrians, as wicked and cruel as they were, probably known as the cruelest people to ever live on the face of the earth, the nation of Assyria. They would torture us, barbaric, uncivilized. He said, you know what? When I sent Jonah to them, Jonah was just a mortal man. Said that wicked, cruel, uncivilized people repented because they believed Jonah's word. He said, I'm here. The Bible says, Emmanuel, that is God being with us. He said, and you won't repent. The queen of Sheba, of South, shall rise in the judgment for this generation and shall condemn it. For they came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, Jesus said, I'm greater than Solomon. Said, they're going to rise in judgment against you. We are being judged by others. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast, say, you've got to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, whatever you and I are going through, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. They shall rise in judgment against us. Where much is given, God requires much. There are those in the world that have scanty resources and possessions, and yet they're doing more for God than we are. They shall rise in judgment against us. The churches of America. This is written in the context that they're winning the battle. When it says, remember or reference your brethren that in the world say they're winning the battle. They're not giving up. They're not quitting. Someone somewhere else going through much worse than we are, they're winning. Therefore, we are without excuse if we deny him or the power thereof. Which one are you? Traitor, deserter, or denier?
You've been listening to Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries. To order a copy of this message, please call 518-272-6679. That's 518-272-6679.
Alive and Remain Ministries is a part of the Redemption Church of Christ. You can visit on the web, redemptionchurch.net.
And don't forget to join Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on Gospel Impact Radio.